We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at Uni Church on the campus of UNSW, which was attended primarily by undergraduate and postgraduate students who lived on campus or in the suburbs surrounding the university.
Savagely beaten, videoed for 81 seconds, 56 times bashed by the police nightsticks by the highway, flashed across the world repeatedly on our television screens. But in the height of the riots that took place in LA, he was again brought onto television to appeal for peace and calm. He said, it's just not right. It's just not right, he mumbled. Stop making it horrible. Can we all get along? The horrors facing Los Angeles are indications of anger. Anger gone wrong. And it's anger I plan to talk about tonight. So I really should be able to tell you a joke now so as to break the tension, because it gets a fairly unjoking kind of subject. But I haven't got one, so you'll just have to get on with the anger. I understand frustration is one of the causes of anger, so I've just given you some. That's what I'm going to talk of tonight, and how to remove it, and how to deal with anger and to live at peace. And we all know anger, don't we? It's an emotion that we've had ourselves, and it's one that we don't like in ourselves much. It's one that we've had directed to us and against us, and we don't like it like that either very much. We find it difficult to control, and sometimes it's led us to do very stupid things, as we've damaged ourselves or other people by our words or by our fists. Really dumb things. I was talking to one of the mothers of our congregations the other day who was discussing just in passing her 4-year-old who had had a peek, throwing herself down on a couch, yelling and screaming and shouting and thumping the fists and kicking the feet, and all over the subject of a Weet-Bix. The mother said, "Save it up, dear, you'll have many more things more important than Weet-Bix to have a go at later on." As I mentioned last Friday night, as I was down in Kingsford during the day, Friday, I met up with a man who had cornered me because he was waiting for the police to come, because his enemy in the block of units had bashed in his door and made it impossible for him to get into his own home unit. Previously, he'd had his keyhole glued up with super glue, and friendly times down in Houston Avenue in Kingsford. And he was angry. The people who were doing it to him, they were angry. And he was about to call the police, but he had called them. He was waiting for them. We know what anger is. Lots of us know what anger is. We're married. We're parents. We've got brothers and sisters. If you don't know what anger is, I guess you're a hermit. There's lots of reasons for anger, isn't there? Not always bad. It's always a powerful emotion. It's a scary emotion. It's so powerful. And sometimes the way in which we express it, the process, is dreadful. But sometimes the process can be right and the cause can be right. For anger is not always a bad emotion. Anger can be an appropriate emotion. And the anger I plan to talk of tonight is God's anger and how to deal with it. You see, LA is far enough away from us for us to look at it and to learn something of it. And yet it's close enough to us, because it's dealing with human emotions that we're caught up with, that we could look at it and learn something from it. For we saw in Los Angeles anger unleashed, uncontrolled and unjust. And we saw wicked people using it as well as an opportunity for their wickedness. That is, we saw anger without justice. And anger without justice is a blood-curdlingly awful thing. the Korean shopkeepers who were particularly targeted by the black crowd, as if the Koreans have been the offenders down the history of black-white relationships in America. The innocent truck driver dragged from his truck and beaten and bashed and put senseless in a hospital. The indiscriminate shooting of seeing a man just standing there before the cameras, shooting his pistol out into the crowds where people were. The willful, senseless destruction of property, the kind of community property that the people who were doing it were hurting themselves. And yet, it was because of the failure of justice to express anger properly that the thing had bubbled over. See, the process of anger and expressing anger should be slow enough to maintain control. It should be slow enough to make sure of guilt. It should be slow enough to make sure of having the right person. It should be careful enough to make sure that the punishment fits the crime. It should be exercised dispassionately and in understandable terms and relevant terms. But when it's not those things, when it's just a mob going riotously, the process of the LA was not just anger. The process was wild mob rule. And yet, strangely, it seems to me that the cause was just. Now, I wasn't in the courtroom, so I don't know all the details of the case, and maybe those four policemen are innocent. Maybe somehow the video camera lied, but just on the surface of it, it is hard to see how they were innocent. Over a minute of senseless bashing of that man by several policemen. Not just one, but four against one. Not just two unarmed people fighting other, but four against one, and the four have huge whopping sticks. And they've already shot a dart in him to quieten him down. And as he seems to just get up to allow the fact that he's alive, they hoe into him again, time after time. The cause seems just because it was not just one occasion, but a pattern of continual racial discrimination and oppression, of which we here in Australia can't be pointing the finger over to them as if they're somehow guilty and we're innocent. But we can learn, can't we? But it was also that the court could not find its own agents of justice, the police, guilty. It wanted to say that all three were innocent, that no one need pay for that man's terrible injuries. And the anger was bound to be released. And if it couldn't be released by the due processes of law, it was ultimately released by the crowd. For you, can you really watch four armed, supposed upholders of the law beating a man senseless without feeling outrage, without feeling anger, without feeling horror? See, anger is not always a bad thing. Anger is a good thing sometimes. Indeed, it's a necessary thing. If it's expressed justly, if it's processed justly, it's a right thing. For without anger, there is a moral vacuum as sick as the perpetrators of wickedness. If you can see people bashed up like that and say, well, it's entertaining, really. That's much better than Arnie Schwarzenegger. It's kind of like one of his movies, only it's real. Then you're as sick as the people doing it, aren't you? Anger is an appropriate emotion, though it needs to be controlled by justice. When the cause is right and the process is right, it is a right thing. And that anger is God's anger. For God is angry with wickedness, with the wicked abuse that we heap on each other. Look at God's anger. In our outline, I've moved across to the site, point two. Those of you who are visitors amongst us, if you haven't got anywhere to take notes, you've got a pencil inside the envelope we gave you. In that envelope, there's a card we're going to get back from you in due time, filled in, but there's also a pencil. So if you want to be taking notes, as the people around about you quite most likely would be doing so. Look at God's anger. For God's cause is always just. He is not peevish. He's not temperamental. He's not like your anger and my anger is kind of losing our temper kind of anger. He doesn't get out of the bed on the wrong side. He hasn't stayed up too late and drunk too much and lost control of the situation. That's not God's anger. That's unrighteous anger. Now, I'm talking about the just anger of God. His cause is just because he knows our actions. He knows our motivations. He knows the secrets of our hearts, even the ones that we've forgotten. He knows the damage of our self-centeredness that we inflict upon each other when we even overlook it and forget it. For we're all guilty of lies and of lust, of willful rebellion and of greed, of envy and of jealousy and of rival, and the list goes on, doesn't it? We're all guilty, and God knows. To be angry with us is right and just. And he always expresses his anger in just processes. Not only is the cause of God's anger just, but the process of God's anger is just. That is, he is always slow to anger. The Bible repeatedly speaks of God as being slow to anger. You see, slow anger is different to losing your temper, isn't it? Our kind of anger, our unrighteous kind of anger, our blow the lid off the top kind of anger, it happens in a moment, doesn't it? And it's, of course, it happens in a moment that it's unmeasured in its process. So for one small thing, we go on and on and on and on. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. The devastationary wreak is greater than the thing we're upset about. But God is never quick to anger. He's slow to anger. And he's just in his anger. His cause is just, and the punishment he inflicts is always right. His punishment fits the crime. And it is only the guilty that are punished. That is, when we hear of God being angry, we often don't like it because we think, well, God's got to be something better than a loser of a temper, a losing control, a mob rule of LA. But he is. That's not what we mean about the anger of God. It's the righteous anger that you and I know of. And sometimes, only sometimes, when the events are really horrendous, we actually feel. It has to be pretty big sometimes for us to feel it. But there are sometimes when we look at the horror of life and we say something should be done about that. It's not right that that happens. They should take action. It must be done. And when that happens, it must be done justly. And God's anger is inevitable because we've all failed him. Because we've all turned our back on him. Because we've all chosen to live without him. Because we've all rejected and rebelled against him. It is slow and just, but inevitable. So in our green outline there, we have this passage from the Epistle to the Hebrews, this part of the New Testament, and you see there's the highlighted bit in the darker print, verse 27, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins. But everyone is destined to die once, and in our death, we face judgment. Oh, people would like that verse to be written lots of other ways, wouldn't we? Just as man is destined to die over and over again, given many opportunities to clean his act up. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we're destined to die once. Kerry Packer, after his heart attack, is reported to have said that he'd learnt that life is not a dress rehearsal. Hope you don't have to have a heart attack to discover the truth. This is not a dress rehearsal. We're playing for keeps. We die once. And then people don't like the idea, after that we face the judgment. Isn't the death just enough? Couldn't I just be annihilated and that's the end, finished? I kind of just go back into the dust, into the ashes, I just get back into the molecules. The worms eat me and the ducks eat the worms and we eat the ducks, and so we've eaten thee on Ilkley Morbardat, as the old Yorkshire song used to say. Couldn't we just kind of just go back into the worm fodder? But the Bible says, after death we face judgment. For life is not just a meaningless random series of events without any value and without any meaning, without any purpose or without any significance. You matter. And what you do, for good, for ill, matters. And one day we're all held accountable under the judgment of God. And God is angry with sin. He is angry with our rejection. You and I will face the judgment of God, the angry and righteous judge. So how do you remove God's anger? Is a subject of enormous importance for all people. How do we remove God's anger? I'm sorry it's such a solemn subject and such a difficult subject, but it's a very important subject. For facing God's anger is as certain as the grave. And that's even one step more for certain than taxes. There are all kinds of techniques for quietening an angry person. Speak quietly to them. Listen to their complaints. A gentle answer turns away anger. But all you're doing is calming them down. Sometimes that's not enough, especially when they're shooting guns at you and bashing you with nightsticks. But all you're doing is quietening them down. You're not actually answering outraged justice. You do not remove anger like that. But rather you remove anger by paying, by payment. Payment of the price. A price which fits the crime. You see, that's why it was so sad and to hear Rodney King saying, "Can we all get along?" There are people burning down buildings. There are people shooting each other. There's people stopping cars and ripping out the drivers and bashing them nearly to death. There are 40, 50 people being killed already. And he, who had more right to speak than I guess anybody, he wants to say, "Well, look, can't we all be friends?" Well, it'd be lovely if we could, wouldn't it? But it doesn't work like that. It might have worked like that in the infant school primary, in the infant school playground. Now you two shake hands and be good friends with each other. There you are. But it actually doesn't work like that. When your cause is right and when you have had no justice given to you, then payment is required. When your cause is right, you look for the Department of Justice to get payment. Peoples and societies down history and across the world have recognised that you need payments, and they've tried to devise all kinds of payments that would be appropriate. Chopping off fingers and all kinds of, chopping off hands, all kinds of dreadful things that people have inflicted in order to establish that truly things have been fixed up. I mean, there are some simple matters where restitution just makes up for it, doesn't it? You bash into somebody else's car in the parking lot. You leave your name and number with them under the windscreen wiper when they ring up. You say sorry. You pay for the repairs. You pay that little bit extra because of the inconvenience that has been caused them. And the thing is put straight because you've paid for the damage that you've done to that other person. Sometimes, of course, people don't put the number under the windscreen wiper. They put somebody else's car number under the windscreen wiper. But they are seen to be doing it, and so no one goes over and checks up on them. Restitution is a simple way of doing it. But there are many things that you can't pay back. The hurtful words that are said inside the family. There are some things that are just too big to ever be paid for. Sydney Morning Herald told a few weeks back there of a dreadful accident that took place a couple of years ago down at the corner of Cleveland Street and South Dowling. A man who had been drinking too much at an after-work party hoed into the back of a car that had stopped for the lights, pushed it across in front of oncoming traffic, exploded in a ball of fire. Two or three young women, I can't remember the exact detail, killed, but they were young, they were in their 20, 21 kind of age group. A couple of policemen who tried to rescue them, been traumatised by the experience to find some of them were their own friends, being killed in front of them, unable to rescue them. Lives have been ruined. It comes before court and the man is given a very short few years in prison. And the article is saying it's not enough. And the parents of the young girls are concerned are saying it's not enough, but they're also saying nothing would ever be enough. How much can you pay back to give me back my 21-year-old daughter? How much can you pay to kind of make up for what you have done? You can't pay enough, can you? What are you to do? Go and burn yourself to death? Would that pay? So in Israel, God established an earthly sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place of safety. You know, a bird sanctuary is where you don't hurt birds. It's a place of safety. God established a sanctuary, a holy place, a place of safety where you could go and make peace with God. You being the guilty couldn't actually go into such a place because God's holy anger would destroy you. But He allowed you to be represented by one of his holy priests. And they could approach on your behalf, and they could take the price for you. They could take your payment for sin, an animal sacrificed in your place, a lamb, a goat, a calf. And God, in his mercy and generosity, would accept the animal's death in place of your death. Not that the animal's death was enough, of course, but God was willing to accept that as a token, as a symbolic payment, a symbolic price. Today, the only part of that earthly sanctuary that was there is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem that the tourists photograph and the Jewish devout stand beside and say their prayers. But in Jesus' day, that temple, that wall was there being built. It was the place to allow people to approach the angry God. Shortly after Jesus' death, in fulfillment of his prophecies, that building was destroyed. Only the wall is now left. That building was destroyed because it had fulfilled God's purposes. For that temple was really there as a giant visual aid to help us understand how to turn aside God's anger. It was a giant teaching aid to help us grasp what it means to have God's anger removed. And so the passage tonight starts talking about this earthly sanctuary. Verse 24, Christ didn't enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to prepare for us, to appear for us in God's presence. He didn't go into the earthly sanctuary of the earthly kind of man-made sanctuary in Jerusalem. He went into the heavenly one to deal properly with God's anger. And so we're going to look at this passage over the next few minutes now together. Look at this passage to see how God's anger can be dealt with. Rather, how God removes God's anger. And so how we can be at peace with God. You at peace with God? Friday night I asked, do you enjoy God? For enjoying God is of the very sign of being one of God's people. Likewise, being at peace with God is one of the very signs of being one of God's people. What are you going to have on your tombstone? You ever planned out your tombstone? What you're going to write on it, or have your relatives write on it, so that others can ignore it? Lots of people have RIP on it. Rest in peace. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that the one who has died may rest in peace. And it's a sign that the person doesn't yet know the peace of God. Had a politician come to speak to me to invite me to invite you to vote for him. I won't tell you his name. He failed. Don't think that's a right use of a minister's time and place to tell people how to vote. But he's a man I came to admire, really, because he spoke the truth with me. I won't tell you which party he's in, but I had a politician come and speak the truth with me. He had been a Marxist and an atheist, but he'd moved out of that into being a theist and out of Marxism. And as he had moved politically from left towards the right, so he moved from atheism towards God. He came to acknowledge God, he came to acknowledge Jesus was God, came to believe in the God of the Bible. Well, all that is a politician not telling me the truth, isn't it? Wants the minister to tell people to vote for him, so he tells you how he used to be an atheist, he's now a God-fearer, and believes in Jesus Christ. That sounds like exactly the kind of thing all the politicians tell me. So I said to him, have you yet come to the point where you could say you're at peace with God? And he stopped and thought. And you see, he could have then, at this point, continued like most politicians, said yes. Or he could have said, at this stage, with mock humility, or no. This is why I think he believed that he spoke the truth with me. Because after a long thought, he said, no, I don't think you can ever be at a place where you're at peace with God. I don't think that's possible. Now, there is a thoughtful man telling me the truth. Because he clearly indicated to me in that answer that he didn't know God at all. For all people
who know God are at peace with God. Are you at peace with God? He didn't know how to be at peace with God because he hadn't read that book Right with God. He never had it explained to him how to be right with God. He didn't understand what I'm going to explain to you in the next few minutes. Are you at peace with God? Because you can be. In fact, if you're not at peace with God, you're under the anger and wrath of God. Listen carefully. It's all the work of Christ. Jesus, the man in Galilee, who was and is the Christ, the Messiah, the ruler of the universe, God's own Son. This is how God removes God's anger. Because you can't remove God's anger. There's no price you could ever pay high enough to remove God's anger. But God paid the price for you in his own Son. How? Well, Christ entered heaven, not just the temple in Jerusalem. He entered heaven by his death and resurrection to appear for us in God's presence. That is, the priest used to appear for the people in the temple, but Christ appears for us in heaven. Not just an earthly building, but in the very heaven itself. Verse 24. Christ did not enter the man-made sanctuary that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now, to appear for us in God's presence. But there's more differences than this. He entered to present one sacrifice for all time. You see, earthly priests entering the earthly temple repeatedly offered up sacrifices because it never really worked. The life of a calf was not enough for your life. The life of a sheep was not enough. Even the life of a goat was not enough. No, there was never enough. Indeed, each year they told you when next year they were going to have the same service. You know, when they tell you that you're going to have it next year, what does that tell you? It tells you it's not enough, doesn't it? I mean, when the doctor says to you, come back again next week, what does it tell you? It tells you you're not going to get better in this next time, is it? Or he's over-servicing. It tells you you're not going to get better. You must come and show me again. I'm not expecting you to get better yet. That's the character of it. When they say to you, well, next year or next week or tomorrow we're going to offer another sacrifice for sins, what's that tell you about today's offer? It wasn't enough. But Christ offered the sacrifice once for all. Verse 25, verse 26, read it. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with his blood that's not his own. For then Christ would have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is, he offered the perfect sacrifice. He offered the perfect payment. He offered the payment that was sufficient for sin, sufficient for all sins, for all people, for all time. Once he'd done it properly once, it never could be done again. It never needed to be done again. It was one full payment, because this was not a bull, this was not a calf, this was not a goat, this was not a sheep, this was not even a man. Man he was, but he was more than a man. This was God himself dying for our sins, dying for us. Here was a payment greater than our crime. Here was a payment great enough to pay fully for everything that all of us have ever done. Here was God taking our sin upon himself and being executed in our place. So verse 26, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man was destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Here is the sacrifice this priest offered. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And now God has taken away his own anger, justly, because death has been paid for, mercifully, because he paid it himself, generously, because he's paid for us all. We could never pay, but he has paid already. And he will appear a second time. Not to offer sacrifices again, doesn't need it again. It's It's been done. It's complete. Remember his last words just after he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just after that he called out, it is finished. It has all been done. Well, why does he come again? Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We now do not face death fearful of judgment. We now face death looking forward to our lifesaver, looking forward to our rescuer. The Christian does not have rest in peace written on his tombstone. The Christian has at peace, at rest written on the tombstone. We no longer pray that God will give us peace. We know the peace of God that he has given us in the death and resurrection of his Son, in that one full sacrifice for sins. We are at peace with God now, and now for eternity. And so we face his return not in fear and dread, in anger, but in eager expectation, looking forward to the time of being with him forever. And so we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we want the King to come. We're looking forward to the King to come because he is our Saviour and our friend who died for us, whom we wish to spend eternity with. Are you one of those who are waiting for him? For that's who he's going to save at the end of verse 28. Bring salvation in the end, ultimately, not to everyone. It's going to be judgment for many people and anger, the anger of God, the righteous anger of God. But to those who are waiting for him, it's salvation. Are you one of those who are waiting for him? You see, it's a sign of being the saved that you wait for Jesus. It's a sign that you know God's mercy that you are waiting for Jesus. It's the sign that you are dealing with God's anger that you wait for Jesus. It's a sign that you're living at peace with your Maker, that you are waiting for Jesus. Or are you still fearful of God? You know that you've done wrong, you know that you deserve judgment, and you just hope somehow it's going to work out because you don't want to think about it too much. In fact, this is the first time you've thought about God getting angry and you dying for a long time, and you're kind of sorry that you came. Because it's a fairly unpleasant subject. And it really is much better dealing it by just screening it out of your consciousness. Although every now and then it comes back. Like when another friend dies. Or you think seriously about life. Are you fearful of God coming tonight? Because you do not know God as merciful and generous. Let me show you how the change takes place in us. Over the back of the outline here, on the back you see a prayer. And I'm going to lead in this prayer in a few moments' time. But it's a prayer which shows you how to deal with God's anger. You can't, but God has. So it shows you how you find out about dealing with God's anger. It shows you how to you wait for Jesus, really. Listen, the first paragraph acknowledges that you deserve God's anger. Why? Well, see if it sums up where you've been. I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. Are you worthy of acceptance by God? You see, that's what the politician said to me. He said that he knew he was unworthy of God. He didn't see how you could be worthy of God. Are you as honest as that politician? I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. Is that true? Lying, cheating, stealing, taxation. Or is it the taping of other music, or breaking those copyrights, or stealing time from the boss, or stealing from your customers, or is it stealing from computer programs? Stealing? They're just symptoms. I can keep rattling them out. Do you really deserve your gift of eternal life? Do I need to go through every symptom of human wickedness to kind of find your one where you will acknowledge that you don't deserve it? I am guilty of rebelling against you, God. I'm guilty of ignoring you. Is that where you're with God, that he actually just doesn't fit into the scene most days, most times? You just ignore him? I need forgiveness. Is that you? See, that's why God is angry with people. Because they're guilty of rebelling against him and ignoring him. And it's manifest in hundreds of actions that we take. Is that you? Look at the second paragraph, because the second paragraph is different. It thanks God for setting aside God's anger. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. So that's what God has done for us. It's not what I could do. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Not only is my past forgiven, but I've got a new, fresh start with God. Well, then I've got to ask for it, haven't I? Please forgive me. You've sent your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. I need forgiveness. Please forgive me. Three very, very small words that stick in the throat of the proud and arrogant. Please forgive me. And change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Do you need to come to peace with God? If so, pray this prayer with me tonight. Let's pray. Give you a second or two to think through about it. If you need to come to peace with God tonight, then pray this with me in the quietness of your own mind, phrase by phrase. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.